Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome to church this morning. I've got a few notices, and some I've noticed are on the overhead, so I'm going to whiz through them quite quickly. The next circuit service will be on the 27th of July, which is Graham's leaving service. There is a card at the back for anybody who wishes to sign it and hasn't already done so, and there is a collection basket. We will be sending the money over to the circuit before too long, so if you do want to contribute, please could you do so either this week or next week. We've been taking part in Poynton Arts Festival, as I'm sure you all know. There is an Epiphany concert here tonight, which is at 7 for 7:30. And also in the foyer, there's a display of paintings by Muriel Clark, which are for sale in aid of a pet charity. I'm sure you can look at those at your leisure after the service. Next Saturday, there's a board games day, and help is required if you possibly can during the day. It starts at 2, and also to make and donate cakes if you're unable to be there and you want to contribute. I've got an urgent plea, really, for anybody who feels confident with spreadsheets and invoicing, who may be able to help us with the room bookings invoices for July and August. We will be struggling during that period. There are two things. We do need a new person to handle it generally, where we're thinking that position will be taken on from September, but we do need somebody in the interim. So any help you're able to give would be very welcome. And if you know somebody who would like the part-time position after September, then if you know anybody who you think might be able to do it, then come and speak to me afterwards. And the other last thing, really, is to draw your attention to the fact that it's the annual church meeting after the service today. If you could please get a drink and then bring it into church so that we can start quite promptly for the meeting. Thank you. And Stuart, I think, will now lead our worship.
Thank you. Just one thing about the annual meeting. Some of you may not have been able to open the enclosures or the attachments with the various emails with reports and things. There are some paper copies on the table here, so if you've not been able to read them, do take one, and if there's enough, we may have to share. But most of the reports are just reports, so you can read them at home rather than sitting here doing it this morning. Well, today is the last of four services which we've held here over the last five Sundays. Week two was in June was a circuit service, so the 4 weeks have been spread over the 5 weeks. And I'm very pleased to be sharing this service with Julie this morning. I've turned on its head one of the purported sayings of Jesus, which the angel revealed to the author of Revelation. He was writing, or he was, the angel was talking about the second coming of Jesus. But it's a well-known phrase. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, today, turning that round, we're going to be thinking about the end and then the beginning. Three of today's hymns are hymns we traditionally sing around Easter. But I'm pleased to see that in singing the faith, They're not called Easter hymns. They come under a section of crucifixion and resurrection. And that's what we'll be looking at later. First, Julie's going to read to us our call to worship from Psalm 84.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your star, near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Let us sing our first hymn. 354 and singing the faith. Jesus is the name we worship. Now we come to our prayers of praise and thanksgiving and the confession. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you, our mighty Creator. Every time we see the magnificence of all that you have made, we are moved to praise and thank you. Every mountain and hill, every field and every valley, every plant and every tree, every creature, large and small, every color, shape and design, move us to offer you our worship, praise and thanksgiving. We praise and thank you for every person we meet, every conversation we share, every laugh and smile, every tear that is wiped away, and every hurt that is shared. We praise and thank you for every experience of true friendship and every discovery of what it means to be human and what it means to be ourselves. We praise and thank you for the gift of life and for our new life in Christ. We praise and thank you, Lord, for the life of your church and the deep fellowship that's in ours in him, for every experience that draws us closer together as it breaks down the walls of distrust and the barriers of prejudice we build. We praise and thank you for the assurance that the love, joy, worship, and fellowship we share now are only a sample of all that you have in store for us in the heaven of your love. We praise and thank you for the oneness of Christ and ask that our love for each other may be a channel of your grace for others. Amen. Now pray prayer of confession. Lord, we make our confessions of faith. We confirm our belief in all you have done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We confess that too often our confession of faith is simply a matter of words, and that, for it is empty of any real meaning or impact in our lives. We rejoice that Christ is risen, but we are still overwhelmed by the confusion of life and the fear of death. We say we believe, but our selfish lives, our petty disagreements, and our failure to love each other and our neighbor make a nonsense of our faith in the empty tomb as it crucifies Christ all over again. Forgive, cleanse, and renew us, we pray, by the power of your mighty resurrection. Lift us, restore us, and make us the people you always meant us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now we ask for the blessings for our offerings. Lord, bless and accept us and our offerings of money in cash and through direct debits. Use them so that we and other people will be filled with your love, pure in intention and desire, and strong in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Omega. Sounds like a title for a film, doesn't it? The End. Well, in fact, many films have been made about aspects from the life of Jesus, as well as two well-known musicals, Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar. I remember the protestations outside the cinema at when the Davenport was there about Godspell. It brought criticism from the evangelical circuits because it ended with the crucifixion. Jesus Christ Superstar drew criticism because of the hint, a merest hint, of a love affair between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. It may well have been unrequited love. But the last four chapters of John's Gospel are perhaps amongst the most dramatic of stories ever told. It's not just a story. It tells of the culmination of Jesus' physical time with us here on earth, the end, but goes on to tell us of the resurrection and the hope that brings to the world. And goodness knows the world needs a great deal of hope at this time. In chapter 17, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, that your Son may give glory to you." He's not talking about an hour in the sense of 60 minutes, but the start of something of immense proportions that would require something or someone special to pull it off. And there's a long prayer where Jesus prays for his disciples. I'm sure you've all heard of the phrase, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man." Now, who first said those words?
Geoffrey Archer wrote a book.
He did indeed. Well, these words, believe it or not, are attributed to an English bowler, a cricketer, Cliff Gladwin. And on the 20th of December 1948, when he went into bat against South Africa in Durban, his team needed 12 runs in three overs with two wickets remaining. Cliff Gladwin was what you might call these days a tail ender. In other words, he was a bowler, and his batting skills left a lot to be desired. And Cliff was supposed to have told himself as he led his team to victory, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man." Well, a different hour and a different man cometh last Tuesday, when the diminutive 5'7" Ben Duckett steered England to victory over India in what I think will go down as one of the most exciting games of cricket ever played. But those words at the beginning of chapter 17 began what, in my view, would become the greatest story ever told. Beginning with the arrest of Jesus in the garden, the trials before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and then Jesus was brought before Pilate, who could find no laws that Jesus had broken. But Pilate washed his hands of the problem for fear of upsetting the Jews. And then we have the drama of the crucifixion. It's interesting that only Matthew and Mark record Jesus' last words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus cries out in John, "Father, into your hands I place my spirit." No suggestion of being forsaken. in John. In actual fact, I've got my things mixed up there. In John, Jesus' last words before he dies are recorded as, "It is finished. It is finished." And I suspect those words may have also been said by Michelangelo when he put the last brushstroke on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. "My work is complete." And so it was with Jesus. By his death on the cross, he had accomplished the reason for which he came amongst us. 2,000 years ago, people gave sacrifices as a means of penitence, believing that that would bring forgiveness for their sins. Following Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus not only fulfilled the prophecies of his death, but more importantly, the one perfect, all-availing sacrifice had been offered. The end. No more sacrifices needed. "Cometh the hour, cometh the man." The curtain came down on Act One of our drama. And now we're going to sing one of our hymns relating to crucifixion and resurrection. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?"
Thank you.
think we could all do with a cup of tea after that. Well, if you didn't know what happens next, you might be forgiven for thinking that the crucifixion was the end. Jesus had been laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but a clandestine one because he was afraid of the Jews. Nicodemus, interestingly, was the man who in chapter 3 of John came to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he got into a discussion about being born again. They had buried him, or laid him in the tomb. Jesus must have been dead for them to have done that. Now, Julie's going to read to us John's account of just what happened on that first Easter morning.
The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of the linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have been taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
We've got a picture, please, Mandy. The empty tomb. We'll come back to that in a moment. Mary Magdalene came early on the Sunday morning and found the empty tomb and went off to tell the other disciples. Several of them, including Simon Peter, went back and indeed found the tomb empty and the stone rolled away. The grave clothes were there, according to John. The cloth which had been wrapped around Jesus' head was separate from the linen wrappings from around the body. But it's the next bit that I want to dwell on for a moment, beginning from verse 11. Mary went back to the tomb and was distraught. And then there's this weird bit involving the two angels sitting there where the body had lain. They asked her a really daft question. Woman, why are you weeping? Because they knew the answer. At this stage, none of the disciples had figured out why there was no body there. Because they have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him, she said. Now, some versions of the scripture, including the one we had read this morning, use the word crying. I looked at my Revised Standard Version, and the word used there was weeping. And that, to me, is a better word to use. Because to my mind, you weep when you're very sad about something that has happened. You cry because you're hurt, or if you're a child, because you can't get your own way. Mary was still weeping when she turned around and saw a figure standing there. She thought he was the gardener. Did she not recognize Jesus because of her grief? Or because his appearance was different after all he'd been through? And he asked her the same question as the angels. Why are you weeping? And Mary, one who in life Jesus had saved, probably from all accounts, from a wretched way of life, poured out her heart to him. It seems that she tried to touch him because perhaps she did love him or she did want to realize it really was him. And Jesus tells her to go and tell the other disciples. Tell them that he will be ascending to his Father and their God. Perhaps they might now believe that he had risen, but what would they make about his ascension into heaven? Now, I just want you to look at this picture for a moment. It's a picture by an artist called Richard Bavin. Now, I don't know much about him, but if you Google him, you will find out quite a bit. And this picture is from the Methodist Collection of Modern Art. Mary Magdalene came early on the Sunday morning and found the tomb empty and went off to tell the other disciples. The disciples saw that the grave clothes were there. But looking at the picture, you can see the grave clothes there on the left-hand side. What does this picture say to you? Does it say anything? Or is it just a picture? Quite a stark picture, isn't it? Anything?
No life.
It should be the dusty tomb.
It's a hole in the ground. It looks like a concrete cell.
Hmm. Yeah. One way of looking at it, certainly.
No cobwebs.
No cobwebs? No. No. My wife must have been around with a feather duster.
I like the steps they give to the light.
Thank you, Mandy. Thank you. Yes. But what else? One thing. You see, there's nothing in the hymn we've just sung, "In Thine Be the Glory." The grave clothes aren't even neatly folded as they are in the hymn. They're just left there in a heap. Jesus was perhaps in a hurry to get away from where he was. Steps leading up. What are the steps leading to? Light, yes. I haven't prompted Julie on this one, I assure you. Leading from the darkness to the light. I am the light of the world. Jesus died on the cross so that in some way our sins can be forgiven, and Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't there, but the disciples didn't know where he'd gone. Jesus called Mary by name. Her relationship with Jesus was close. Jesus calls each one of us by name to believe in the resurrected Saviour and to have a close relationship with him. If there was no resurrection, then there is little point in serving a Saviour who died on Calvary, end of. The whole of our belief crumbles if there is no resurrection. So effectively, the Gospel of John ends with the reason why John wrote his Gospel. Chapter 21, Richard told us last week, is probably an addition written much later to the Gospel, and where he tells us all about the appearances to the disciples. So if the original ends at the end of of chapter 20, then it is the reason why John wrote the Gospel. These words have been written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life in his name. Well, if you want to know what happens next, you'll have to wait until there's another series of this drama. Or you can do it in chunks. You can read the Acts of the Apostles, another rip-roaring story where introduced to the Holy Spirit and the church explodes into life, that life that began with the resurrection. Amen. Our next hymn is number 295, if you're using the book. Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord.
Now we come to our prayers of intercession. There's a response in our prayer. When I say, life-giving God, could you please respond, transform our lives. Let us pray to the one true God who brings new life. Life-giving God, transform our lives. Lord God, we pray for our ministers, local preachers, theologians, and those who teach the faith in colleges and Bible study groups, their stewards, musicians, and for everyone who works tirelessly in your service. We pray for godly wisdom and human insight. Life-giving God, transform our lives. Lord God, we pray for the church, that the church may proclaim your joy, your message of hope for the world. May our lives as well as our worship testify to the truth of the resurrection. Broaden our vision of what is possible through new life in you. Life-giving God, transform our lives. Lord God, we pray for the world we inhabit, for those who lead and take important decisions, and those who follow, and those who have no voice. We pray for those who are at war in Gaza, Israel, Syria, Palestine, Afghanistan, Ukraine, and Russia. We ask for mercy and justice, compassion and integrity. And we pray for protection against evil and a strengthening of goodness. Life-giving God, transform our lives. Lord God, we pray for those who have lost their jobs, the homeless, the hungry, the confused, and the lonely, and for those who are grieving, for those who have little energy left to rejoice. We also pray for the sick. Remember especially Sylvia and Richard Ratcliffe, Chris Hawkin, Anne Hindle, Anne Batterton, Ethel Dooley, and Carol Clark, and Hilary Clare. Bring healing and the resources to cope with suffering, and give us the grace to carry one another's burden in love. Life-giving God, transform our lives. Lord God, we thank you for the precious gift of new life. May we never take it for granted, but live its other moment in the fullness of life that Jesus has gained for us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son Jesus, who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
And our closing hymn is number 305 in Singing the Faith, one of my favourite resurrection hymns. Lo, in the grave he lay. He arose, a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Let's say this blessing together and to each other. Lord God, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given us the victory, give us joy and peace in our faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us, and remain with us always.